If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 today. Sermon is entitled, The One Thing Needful. The One Thing Needful. Our text is before us at the end of chapter 10. The church has in its library a book that I read many years ago, Joanna Weaver's Having a Mary, M-A-R-Y, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Some of you have read this. And Ms. Weaver notes in her book, rightly I think, that God created us both for worship and good works for us to do. In fact, worship itself can be considered a good work, and the good works we do the other 167 hours of the week might rightly be considered worship as well unto Him. So you see, there's no full and final separation from these things. They go together. But there is a right ordering of our worship life and our work or active life. And alas, there is a wrong ordering of it. We see these on display in today's text. Scripture helps us get these things together in the right order. So let's hear this beloved narrative from Dr. Luke's Spirit-led pen. Here it is, Luke 10, 38 and following. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha, anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This reading, God's holy word, for your trivial information, as a much younger man standing for ordination in Southeast Presbytery, this was the text for my ordination sermon. Second Friday night in May, 1995. Wow, long time ago. This is not that sermon, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. Pray you'll open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our mouths to declare, our every faculty to embrace you as you reveal yourself again to us in this, your holy word. For we pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. As the passage opens, Jesus and his disciples were going. A wonderful textbook Greek participle. Were going. Well, they were going from a momentous encounter where a certain expert in the law had asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with a story. And the story does not turn out the way the expert wants. The story turns out that his good guys, the priest and the Levite, turn out to be the bad guys. And this hideous specimen of humanity, the Samaritan, turns out to be the hero of the story. In fact, when Jesus asked him, which of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of robbers? He couldn't say the Samaritan. He said the one who had mercy on him. But he knows he's got, and Jesus knows he's gotten. So he tells him simply, and us, go and do likewise. It is immediately after that that we get this. They are going on, ultimately, to Jerusalem, where Jesus will lay down his life a ransom for many. None take it from him, but he lays down his life only to take it up again. It's a back and forth route. You'll find episodes in Judah, in Samaria, and Galilee, and it's not a straight line course from Galilee as he set his face to go in Luke 9. It's kind of an all over the place travelogue. But there's a lot here the Lord wanted us to know, including today's text. They come to a village. We are not told what the village is, but we know it from other places to be Bethany. It's in the King James, it is 15 furlongs, 15 one-eighths of a mile mile and 7/8, 3K, 7.5 laps of the varsity track at Franklin High. Not terribly far unless you're running it. And so it's not far, and that's where Lazarus, who is not named, lives. But the other two siblings are named here, Mary and Martha. They are here named, and the two ladies are front and center in the narrative. And this is very unlike first century Palestinian Jewish life, where women are often in the background, and if seen at all, are seen way back there. But Jesus, elevating ladies, has them front and center in the story, not to mention front and center among his band of disciples. So Martha, perhaps the owner of the house, some commentators have said, okay, she's the owner of the house, she may be widowed. Okay, I can't confirm any of that from the scriptures, but she's the one that says, welcome, hupodekomai, come on in, y'all come. Because it's not just Jesus, is it? It's Jesus and those other 12 guys. So she's all of a sudden got to prepare for 13. Does she have service for 13? We're about to find out. Martha welcomes Jesus into the house, and true to her personality makeup, got busy serving. Look, I never did wait staff. Maybe I should have, but there's a way to do that. And what I just did is probably not the way to do that. But she was getting it out there in a hurry. Meanwhile, she's one employee short because her sister, Mary, is not in there serving. Just simply not. What's she doing? She's sitting there at Jesus' feet like the proverbial bump on a log. She's sitting there at Jesus' feet doing apparently nothing, though Dr. Luke says she's hearing his word. She's sitting there hearing his word and leaving with blithe unconcern all the serving to Martha, who's back there just absolutely getting after it. I don't know how they do this, but it just gets out there. And finally, Martha has had enough. She is fed up. This comes now a conversation. And the conversation takes the rest of the story. Martha, we are told, is distracted. Jesus is going to get closer to the Greek when he replies. She is distracted and anxious. And so she's, because of these, she cannot pay attention to Jesus' teaching. She may be, you know, doing her stuff. Oh, good one, Lord. You know, probably catching every fifth sentence. You know how this goes. Well, she is anxious about many things. Now, those of us who have had to serve others, especially unannounced visitors, might identify with this. Do we have enough in the house? Will what we give be enough? Will it be good enough? How will I all by myself get all this to Jesus and his friends? You can see how this may be weighing on her and causing her anxiety and vexation, and those brows near one another and the valley deepens. And she is worried. And so finally she cries out for relief. Oh, it's probably very, very respectful. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martyr, woe is me. Tell her to get in here and help me. Well, Jesus has heard this about not caring before, hasn't he? Do you remember the disciples on the boat in Mark chapter 4? There, all of a sudden, a furious squall came up, so the boat was nearly swamped. And amazingly, those disciples come up, and they say in beautiful Shakespearean, Elizabethan English, Master, carest thou not that we perish? See, he's heard this before. And so, he speaks to her. So tenderly, so affectionately, Martha. And can you imagine in his words coming from his gracious lips that she immediately feels loved? And you can imagine that tension, that anxiety, just rolling off like so much water after a dip in the pool. It's just rolling off. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled here, anxious and upset woodenly over many things. You know, she's... We know how it is when we are anxious. You're probably this way too. You remember the old manual typewriters. They'd get to the end of the line and the thing would make a bell sound, a ding, and you do this thing and it goes back. Well, she's probably doing this with her fingernails. Ding. Yeah, it's just terrible. You are anxious. You are upset. You are troubled about many things. She's trying to put on like the finest restaurant in Palestine. And only one thing is needful. This may refer to only one dish. We'd have been okay with coffee. Might refer to that. Or we might have been okay with, I don't know, banana pudding. Or whatever was appropriate in the culture. One thing would have been needful. I'm not sure. That may have some overtone there. I'm not sure that's the main thing. One thing is needful. Probably more likely one focus. You are scattered all over, Martha. But one thing, one focus is needful. And imagine Mary, Martha's not going to like this, but Mary's chosen the better portion. And it shall not be taken away from her. She's just sitting there bump on a log, and Martha could probably add more. Slack jawed, little drool running down. Awful caricature. But she's focused. She's focused. There's some misunderstandings that can happen regarding this passage that we need to avoid. Number one, Jesus is not preferring thinkers to doers. You know, Mary's kind of this, well, she's not doing anything, and Martha is, and Martha seems like she gets her wrist slapped, and Mary gets commended. So some folk will draw the conclusion that, hey, Jesus likes thinkers more than doers. It's just not so. Or, here's another thing, men. Two ladies in the story with Jesus, right? Oh, this is just a women's story. This got nothing for men. We can move on to Luke 11. We got nothing. Au contraire, mon frère. There is something mighty powerful here for us. There's more. Jesus is not preferring contemplatives to actives. He's not preferring the guy who or girl who can give 6 hours a day to prayer, as opposed to the one who's out there laboring and bearing the sweat and the heat of the day, doing physical and other forms of tangible service. He's not saying that. But he is saying something, and we do need to get to that. We need to apply the Word of God rightly. We can apply it to each of our two personality types represented in Martha and Mary. So, maybe you find yourself a lot like Martha, and we do find ourselves in a Martha kind of world, get things done and show us the proof of what you did kind of world. But Jesus says to the active, get it done type, get it done yesterday type, Scripture implies here that though service unto God be great, devotion unto Him is greater still. It's not a comparison between the good and the bad. It's between the good and the better, or even between the better and the best. And that gets hard to determine sometimes. But devotion unto Him for active types is a thing we have to do. And sometimes we have to make ourselves do it, but it is the better portion. Now, here's the thing to the thinking contemplative type. Scripture states, we are created for God good works, which God hath prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So we don't get to remove ourselves from the world, its concerns, its service. No monastic ideal in the Reformed tradition. We too are to be out there. And sometimes we have to force ourselves, don't we, contemplative types, to get out there and to be with people. Some of us are energized by being with people. When we are tired or hurting, we want to be with people. I respect that, but I do not understand it. I am on the other side of that one. If it hurts or I'm tired or whatever, I want to slink to the back cave, cape drooping behind me. I will come out in a few days or weeks, and we will be ready to go. But to each of us, God is saying something. If we are active, get it done, real type A type folks. As my friend Dennis Flash once said in a sermon many years ago, don't just do something, sit. Don't just do something, sit. To the contemplatives and the retiring ones, and the ones who love to sit at His feet, there comes a time God may say to us, don't just sit there, do something. And that's true too. Oh, it's amazing what we can learn about God, His ways and His things from the most ordinary of domestic relations. And we have them here. Oh, they have them probably in our houses all the time. Something like this. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach to the hard-charged Martha, who might have that kind of world around her. We certainly do here. He teaches her a very important lesson. So each of us, all of us, let us, by His grace, choose the good portion. Let's let devotion be central to Him, and let our service, our works, flow from that. Because if they don't flow from that, you're going to wind up like Martha. Haddon Robinson says about this passage is that, what was it? Her attitude, Martha's attitude, spoiled her service. Her attitude got ruined because she wasn't looking unto Him who gives the strength to do the service. Mary was looking unto Him. And when the time comes for her to do something, she'll be ready. Should be ready. Neither of these is bad. We just got to get the order right. Devotion to Him, gaze upon Him, focus upon Him is the primary thing. And all the works we would endeavor in His name flow out of that and not the other direction. So we'll probably get an exam on this in the next 7 days. Let's see what happens. Let's pray.